morning, church. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. The word says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, Reality Church. Good morning. It's great to be back here. If we haven't met, as Florence mentioned, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors down at the Globe Church, where we meet down in South London. And we love to partner with you with Webber Street. We do that too. And it's just great to be back here to share God's word with you this morning. So do keep that passage open, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to focus on verses 13 to 16 about being salt and light. So keep that open. Let me pray. We need to ask for God's help, the Spirit to help us to see and hear what God is saying to us this morning. So let's pray together. Father, calm our hearts now. Whatever burdens we carry as we walk through these doors, Father, pray that we would cast them aside to Jesus and that we would hear you speak to us. Help us to hear these words of Christ Jesus, our Savior, to understand what it means to be salt and light. As we prayed earlier to see, we long to see transformation and renewal of this city. Pray that as you speak to us this morning, we would see a greater vision of what Jesus calls us to. And whether that's at the Reality Church here or Globe Church down in South London, wherever we are, Father, pray for this city, that we would see Christ transforming it and being made known. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, as we start this morning, I'd love us to picture London, to have a picture of London in your minds, to think of where you live or where you work, the borough, the estate, wherever you are. Think of that for a moment. And as we prayed earlier, whoever was praying, it's great to pray this. But what would it look like to see that part of London that you're picturing in your minds, that neighborhood, transformed? Transformed into a place where people are kind, where they are merciful, where they are pure in heart, where there is peace. Where those in need are cared for and looked after. Where the downcast are uplifted. Don't you agree? That's something we would love to see. Expand that across the city. Just move out of your neighborhood. Imagine if this city was like that. Would it not be a city of security and safety? A place where people didn't live in fear, but instead were full of joy, of peace, of hope. Wouldn't that be just awesome? This passage today, as Jesus speaks to his followers, Jesus calls us to bring about that sort of transformation, that we can do it because of him. This is what Jesus calls those who live in his kingdom to live like, to affect and transform those people around us. Let me put it another way. If you would call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning, let me ask you this. Do people around you know that you're a Christian? Actually, let me reframe that, because the question this passage asks is this. Do people taste and see that you're a follower of Jesus? When they spend time with you, can they taste Jesus in your life? A pastor in the U.S. called Don Carson once said, a young man came to him and said, "Look, I want to know everything you know. Like, teach me. I want to sit and learn from you." And do you know what he said? He said, "Come and live with me and our family. Watch how we live. That's how you learn. Okay, imagine doing that. If somebody was to live with you and follow you around everywhere, like a little toddler who just is like a shadow, right? They're watching every interaction you have, your relationships, how you spend your time. What would they say of your life? Well, this passage is a call for us to live in a radically different way. Such a different way that it brings change and affects those around us. And you might be thinking, well, how is that possible? Well, let's explore what Jesus says here. Now, we read the first bit because this comes straight after Jesus has just started his ministry. If you look up in chapter 4, verse 17, as Jesus begins his ministry, he starts with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." See, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, there is a new king on the block, and that's Jesus. Jesus' kingdom is coming and is going to displace, it's going to overcome, it's going to revolutionize the kingdoms of this world. But unlike other revolutions we see in history, Jesus begins his revolution not with swords, but with words. Starting with the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Did you hear from the reading? He opens that sermon with what is known as the Beatitudes, those blessings, which are sort of the vision and values of his kingdom. The heart attitudes of those who say, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as we move from those vision and values, Jesus moves us to say, look, if you hold to these values, that should lead to action. It should impact the way you live. Just imagine with me for a moment. Imagine there's a company that you really value, and they say, oh, these are our core values. We love organic natural products at affordable prices. Sounds great. But then imagine you go and visit that store, and what you find is that they churn out very expensive products full of artificial chemicals. You would have no interest in going back there, right? It's like that here. Jesus' revolution calls people and to say, look, you should live in a radically different way. It's not just what you say, but it's also what you do. The Word of God isn't just a set of ideas that sit on your bookshelf, that sit in our heads. But God's Word establishes a kingdom identity. It shifts our allegiance from the world to God's kingdom, which flows down into our hands and feet. It's like switching allegiance from, I don't know, let's go Sainsbury's to Aldi, okay? Suddenly, it's not about orange. What color? Blue and yellow. You feel guilty when you pull out your Sainsbury's bag for life. It's bright orange in the middle of Aldi. See, it actually affects what you actually do, how you live. Suddenly, what you're doing is talking all about the middle aisle. Do you know the middle aisle in Aldi? Where you get random stuff you could never imagine. It's incredible. Even what you eat is different. No longer Sainsbury's own or Taste the Difference. It's specially selected. And I don't know, Harvest Moon, is that the one? How much more so with the kingdom of God? When our allegiance has shifted from the world to Christ. It should not just be clear in what we say, but in how we live. So what does that actually look like? Well, Jesus here uses two images, salt and light. But before we look at those in more detail, there's a fundamental truth I think we need to really understand. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you are the salt of the earth, verse 13. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. Two words that are really key. You are. Notice that Jesus isn't calling us to become salt and light, but that we are salt and light. That's really important. This isn't about how we join the kingdom of God. We know from the rest of Scripture, it's only by faith through the blood of Christ that we can enter into his kingdom. It's only trusting in the works of Jesus that we can be called a child of God. It's his work that justifies us, that makes us right before God. Which is why Jesus doesn't call us to become salt and light. He says, you are salt and light. If you trust in me, if you follow Jesus with your heart, soul, and mind, then he gives us a new status, a new identity. In our being, we are salt and light. It's not like a school uniform that you put on and off when you go in and out of the kingdom. Saltness and lightness, it's in our blood, it's in our lungs, it's in our hearts. It's what we breathe as we just sang. It's part of who we are now in Christ Jesus. Which I think ties to a second thing. Jesus isn't calling us to be something that we are not. He doesn't say, oh, you guys all need to go to Bible college and seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew. He's not saying you've got to be super evangelists or top the Spotify charts with your Christian music. He simply says, if you've been redeemed by Christ, then salt and light is what you are. With the character and the gifts that God has given you in the way he's created you, be that, live that. The difference being that now we use those gifts, our character, who we are, to reflect Christ, to show our allegiance to his kingdom. In some ways, it's really simple. It's to live Christ-centered lives visibly, actively, where God has placed us. And that is the beauty of salt and light. Salt and light are very, very ordinary, everyday items. They are items that can cross all sorts of cultures and generations. In a city like London, with all its diversity of age, stage, ethnicity, and class, everybody will understand what salt and light are. And I think this means for us, we are to be ourselves in the situations, the circumstances, the jobs, the communities we find ourselves in, but clearly displaying that we love and follow Jesus in our lives. Now, again, for some of us, this may feel quite hard at the moment because you might be in a season where you have limitations for health reasons or there's just lots of stuff going on. And that's okay. Our culture can sometimes get fixated on results and statistics, performance anxiety. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, live as salt and light where you are in the situation that I placed you in as part of your identity. Live like Jesus with his values, his heart, his compassion, and watch as Jesus transforms all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. Even a simple conversation you might have may have a huge impact of God's grace. So don't feel too burdened, but live out what Christ has called us to. Now, with that in mind, let's look a little bit more closely at these two images. The first thing Jesus calls us to do is to be salt, to be salty. Let's think about salt for a minute. So salt, it affects everything that we eat. It's so common. It's always on the tables when you go to restaurants. It's so foundational to our diet as human beings that even on boxes, you will find it has its own nutritional line. But there are two key roles, I think, that salt performs in this world. The first is this: it preserves. Salt preserves. Before people had fridges, they would pickle things and cure things to keep them going for as long as possible. And the main component is salt. We use it to cure salami and biltong. If you're from South Africa, biltong's great, by the way. Sorry if you're a vegetarian. For you, there's pickled chili peppers and pickled onions. Pickled eggs. Oh, no, sorry, that's not vegetarian. Is it? Vegan? It is, thank you. But here's my point. It stops the process of rotting. It preserves and prolongs the life of whatever is being salted. It has this function of cleaning and protecting. We see this idea in the Bible as well. Judges chapter 9 or Ezekiel chapter 16, where salt is used to cleanse and preserve land and children. Preservation. That is one of the key functions of God's people today. As those of God's kingdom, we are sprinkled across this city, across the world, to help to preserve it. To slow down the moral decay and the corrupt ungodliness that is seen around us. See, corruption and moral decay, that has been the pattern ever since the human revolution against God in Genesis chapter 3, where human beings said, we don't want God as our king. We don't want to live under his good rule. We want our own kingdom. Ever since then, we have lived under curse and not blessing. But with the coming of Jesus came hope, came redemption, came reversal, because here came the one, the defender of the weak, the defender of the oppressed and the marginalized. Here came the one who called out those who oppress and put millstones around the necks of others. He says, stop it. Here comes Jesus to seek and save the lost. Here came Jesus to lay down his life for those who are lost in sin and corruption. And now with Christ, we can live this radical way. Followers of Jesus are to infiltrate and permeate into the corruption of this world to protect and cleanse it. To be people who hunger and thirst for righteousness where there isn't any. To be people who stand for mercy. To be people who seek justice. To be people who lay down our lives for the sake of others so they might see the wonder of Jesus and be saved from their own corruption. And by living this way, we can slow down and sometimes even by God's grace, stop some of the moral decay and corruption that we so often see around us. So that's the first, preserving. But here's the second. Salt also seasons, brings out flavor. Who loves eating chips or fries, French fries? Who salts their chips? Oh, some of you are very healthy. Anyone put vinegar? It's a very British thing, I realize. But chips taste so different when you have nothing on them. They're so bland, but just a pinch of salt, or a grain of salt if you're not from the UK, Salt is so simple and yet so powerful. Even in small quantities, it brings out the flavor of any dish. It never leaves it unchanged. And it's like that with us. Jesus says we are ordinary, very ordinary people. But because of Christ, we can season those around us. Think about Jesus. He was a very ordinary man from Nazareth. Isaiah says there's nothing really spectacular when you looked at him. But he salted the world as he walked. He noticed people. He noticed regions that needed his blessing. He salted people so they would taste the seasoning of God's grace and mercy. He saw the oppressed, those who mourn, those who are weak. And he would lift them up. He would say, look up, move towards them and point them to the blessing of God. And he now entrusts that to his followers. By faith, we now live in Christ, and he lives in us by his Spirit, so we can bring God's grace and mercy into the lives of others. And this saltiness, it brings out the flavor in humanity of God. As we live out these kingdom values in Christ's likeness, people will taste and see the beauty of Jesus, of his mercy, of his meekness, of his righteousness through his people, through us. See, when other people taste and see Christians who are quick to reconcile and make peace, they taste something of the great Prince of Peace that is Jesus. When they encounter Christians who are meek and humble, quick to be last so others are first, to see others succeed and flourish and grow, they taste a glimpse of the King who came to serve and not to be served. When they hear Christians speak with words seasoned with grace, words that are truthful, that encourage, that challenge, that build up, that provide people with comfort, hope, and security, they taste something of the words of Jesus himself, so often spoken as he proclaimed the gospel and told us what his kingdom looks like. So you see, those two impacts of salt, preserving and seasoning, in some ways they are just us living out lives in Jesus. But do you see how they can really impact the people and the communities around us? I was thinking of what could be a good illustration for this. I'm South Korean, and I love kimchi. Anyone like kimchi? People know what kimchi is? Great. Do you know what you do with kimchi? You get some Chinese leaf or napa cabbage. It's got lots of different names. It's a big thing. And then what do you do? You put loads of salt in it. And what it does is, as you put loads of salt in it, it preserves it. Kimchi can last for ages. But with seasoning, it tastes absolutely amazing. You might beg to differ. You'll come around if you keep trying it. But if it's going to help you remember this, then think, let's make loads of kimchi across the city, preserve and season with salt. But you need to hear Jesus' warning here in verse 13. Did you notice what he said? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Jesus says if it loses its saltiness, it's worthless. It's going to be trampled and thrown out. And there is a warning for us that salt can also become corrupt. Imagine your salt container becomes mixed with loads of sugar. The effect of that salt has gone. And there is a danger for us that we need to be aware of, that we can be overcome by the sweetness that this world tries to offer to us. Our saltiness starts to go. The effects of preservation and seasoning are lost. And Jesus warns us that that sort of salt becomes useless. We've got to hear that warning. As we engage with the world, as we engage with the city, too often we can be tempted to be consumed by it and lose our saltiness, because the world can offer some very sweet things that are not Jesus. So how do we remain salty? By remaining in Christ. Whenever we are tempted or even if we lose some of our saltiness, we go back to the cross of Jesus to taste once again the salt of Christ as he laid down his life for the corrupt, broken, hurting world around us, where by his sacrifice, he set in motion the reversal of moral decay in the world, cleansing and preserving it until he returns, where by his sacrifice, he seasons our lives with grace and mercy that comes from God, so that we can live with transformed hearts and lives for the good of others. So we go to Jesus and remember our identity and allegiance to Christ once again, which reminds us, let's be salty with those around us. See, are you starting to see the impact that living salty lives could have on this great city? You will all know, we will all know, people around us, friends, family, colleagues, neighborhoods. People, when we look at them, we can see them grappling with sin and moral failings. We can see them broken, hurt, without hope. We can see people undergoing mass injustice, facing corruption. But imagine a salty Christian who steps into that sort of community and that sort of relationship. Do you see how they can preserve and season them with the salt of Christ? By seeking justice for the oppressed, by seeking those on the margins of society and fighting for them, by speaking the truth with integrity, love, and clarity, challenging others. Look, you need to speak honestly. You need to honor other people. By bringing hope to the hopeless, by weeping with those who mourn, by uplifting the downhearted and encouraging them with the grace of God, building up communities and peoples around us through the sacrificial love that Jesus poured out for us. Do you see how salty believers can slow down and even stop some of the corruption that we see in the world around us? Do you see how we can bring out the flavor of God so they can taste a glimpse of what it might be to live in the kingdom of God? John Stott, a well-known British preacher, put it this way. To try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. To wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. To try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. To wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. Let me just push this image further just for a second. Picture not just a pinch of salt, but imagine a whole container of salt being poured out. See, Reality Church, you've been sprinkled across this city with others in this church family, with your brothers and sisters around you. Actually, you've been sprinkled across the city with thousands of other Christians from churches like ours, like the Globe. Imagine if people in this city kept coming into contact with very salty Christians. Do you not think they would start to taste it more and more? It would challenge their thinking, the way they're living. You look back on the history of Christianity in this city, there are so many charities, orphanages, banks, schools, hospitals that we see today that were founded by Christians. Because in that generation, they were living salty lives. And I wonder if we've lost some of that edge today in our culture. So it's worth us praying big as Reality Church, as Globe Church. Not just how we can be salty as individual people, but could more churches gather and unite to be salty for this city? To work together to transform it. Right, let's move on. Here's the second thing. Jesus goes on. He says that we are also to be light. Think about light for a minute. Again, like salt, it's a common thing that we don't even think twice about until we don't have it. Then you realize when you're plunged into darkness how powerful light actually is. Light is actually revolutionary. In fact, I say every time you turn on a light in a dark room, it starts a revolution against darkness. If you want to test that out, go home tonight when it's dark, turn the light on, and just watch how it transforms that room. See, the prophet Isaiah said that the light was coming on those living in the land of the shadow of death. Well, Jesus said, he's the light of the world who comes to clash with, pervade the darkness of this world, a world that is filled with spiritual darkness, emotional brokenness, physical decay, in a world that sits under the shadow of death. And the light of Christ will come to shine upon it. And again, let me pick out two things very quickly about light. The first thing light does is it reveals the mess that we are in. It diagnoses our greatest problem. It shines a torch on the dirt of sin in our hearts, our separation from God. It lights up every corner of the world to show the extent of the brokenness caused by a rebellion. No one or nothing can hide from it. But the second thing it does is it also lights up the way. It says, this is the way to go. This way to freedom. This way to hope, to salvation. So as Jesus steps into the world, as the light of the world, living in the land of the shadow of death, he shows the world this way to hope. It's like the Chilean miners. Remember in 2010, there were 33 miners who spent 69 days underground. Can you imagine that? 69 days stuck in utter darkness. They knew they were in trouble. No one needed to tell them that, right? But they couldn't see how bad it was or how dirty they were. Until the rescuers came and they shone a light and they showed them their position. I think people in this world, when you talk to them, they sense that something's not right and they need the light of Jesus to shine to show them really clearly. But not only that, as that rescue light came, it also showed them the way out, showed them the way home, the way to salvation, to freedom, to life. It's like that with Christ. Jesus came as the light of the world to rescue this world, to rescue us from the depths of the trouble we are in. As he went to the cross, there for a moment, his light was extinguished so that we might see it. So that those who trust in Jesus might live in the light, in his light for eternity, no longer in the shadow of darkness. And if that's us, then Jesus calls his followers to also be light, to shine that same light to the watching world. Now, let me be clear. We aren't the light that's going to save this world, but we live with that light in us, shining out, that will point people to the hope that is found in Jesus, the one who defeated darkness and the shadow of death. So we shine so people can see him. He says, don't hide it, whatever you do. Don't stuff it under a bowl. That defies the very essence of what light is for. It's useless. But be that city on a hill so that people far and wide can see it. Let's get a bit more specific. What does it mean to shine as light? Some of us who've been Christians for a while might instinctively say, well, it's surely about preaching the gospel, and that is definitely true. But look carefully at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Do you see that? See, it's more than just using our mouths. It's our whole lives. We are to use our mouths, our hands, and our feet to live out our faith. Our actions and good deeds do matter because they are one of the key ways we can point to Jesus. But Christianity isn't just about doing good to try and make the world a better place. We've got to go further. There's an ultimate goal. Do you see that in verse 16? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That is the end goal. We want to lead people to having a relationship with God as Father and worship him. So you could summarize this as be salt and light to bring people to glorify God. Be salt and light to bring people to glorify God, to invite them to meet with God himself. Now at this point, I'm just going to put something out there. I find this quite fascinating. Let's see what you think of it. In the Old Testament, there was a place where you'd see salt and light together. And that was at the temple. The temple is a place where God would come to meet with his people, that they could be in his presence, worship him, and have a relationship with him. And there at the temple, you would see salt and light. In the Old Testament, as you bring sacrifices to the temple, you would salt them. It symbolizes you preserving and seasoning them. God actually calls it the covenant of salt in Numbers 18. It was to symbolize the eternal preservation and seasoning of the covenant between God and his people. And light? There was a lamp that shone permanently as a continual reminder of God's presence in our lives. It's called the menorah, you might have heard of. See, as Jesus preaches this, I wonder if he had the temple in view. Come and encounter God. Come and meet him and know him. Worship him. In Christ today, where is the temple? It's his body. It's the church. It's you guys. You and I together are the temple of Christ today. Did you see? As we live as salt and light, we go out and we shine, we season. We are blessing people with our good deeds. We're trying to transform the city, but it's not just about the impact we have on the city today, but it's about calling people to come to God, to come and worship him, to enter into his kingdom and taste life in Jesus' kingdom from now into eternity. Being salt and light is ultimately missional. Do you see how we become the invitation for people to come and taste and see how good Jesus is? It's to see the light of how merciful, forgiving, sacrificial, and loving Jesus is, so that many might come and worship our Father in heaven in his temple together with other believers. The time is gone. Let me draw us to a close. Lots of ideas there for us. But look, Jesus is calling us. It's challenging, right? To be salt and light, to bring people to glorify God. It's a challenge for us at the Globe Church down in South London, as much as for you up here in North London, as Reality Church. But the question for us is then to ask, are we seeking to do this in this city? Are we praying for this in this city? That we might together go as salt, to preserve and season it with the grace of Christ. That we might shine the light of Christ upon the sin and brokenness that points to hope found in Jesus and him alone. With the ultimate desire to see people finding eternal salvation, eternal hope and life that only God can bring. Let's be praying for this. You could be praying, where could we be doing this more as individuals? Where are the people, who are the people, the communities where you could be salt and light? Where could we be doing this more as churches to love and serve this city? It's great that both of our churches are involved in Weber Street, but are there other things we can do? There are so many in this city that I look around who struggle with loneliness, with oppression, with injustice. There are so many people in this city who battle with idolatry, with addictions and cravings for wealth and fame and reputation. There are needs all over the city. So it's a challenge for us to pray, where could we go? And as we go, let's be praying that they taste and see Jesus through us, that we might point people and call people to God. That is how we can transform the city, little by little, through salt and light that we are. Try this week, maybe. Tomorrow morning, every day, this week, when you wake up, when you're having breakfast, whenever you, when you're heading to work, why not just pray this simply? Lord, help me to be salty today, to preserve and season wherever you've placed me. Lord, help me to be light today, to shine the light of Christ in everything I do, so that people would come to know you and worship you. Pray that for others in this church family as well. Pray that for others across this city, that we would all be salt and light, so that we can see London transformed for God's glory. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer as the worship team come back up. Let me give you a moment, just actually in some quietness as you sit still. Why not pray to God? Think of somebody, think of a community that you're in where you could be salt and light too, more than you are now perhaps, or another community where you could do that. Why not pray that for a moment and give that to God? And I'll lead us in a closing prayer. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus, that we are those things because of you, because you showed us what it was to be salt and light to this world. And Father, pray that by the power of your Spirit, we can go and do this because Christ lives in us by his Spirit. Pray that we can be salt and light, that we can be salt that preserves and seasons and helps people in this city. Father, pray that we can be light that points to the hope that this city needs in Jesus. And we ask this so that people might come to know who Christ Jesus is as their Lord and their Savior, that we might do this for his glory and his glory alone. And we do this in his strength because he walks ahead of us because he is with us. Father, please use Reality Church. Please use churches across this city to transform this place, to seek Christ, to glorify our Father in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.